This lunchtime, we're looking at Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, all the way to 13, verse 16. But you can see that the reading will be taken from 11:1 all the way to 12:13. And the reading's on the first page of your handout there. Exodus 11, reading from verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. And from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me, and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be assigned for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt.
Let me add my welcome to Alp. It's a pleasure to see you here this Wednesday lunchtime. And today we're looking at the most important event in the whole of the Old Testament, the event which the rest of the Old Testament looks back to, the event which the New Testament also looks back to. It is the exodus of people of Israel from Egypt, the central event of the book of Exodus, the event which gives its name to this book. And we get a hint of its importance in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, which we just had read to us. Let me read it again. This month is to be for you the first month of your year. It is a day which changed the calendar of a nation. In fact, a day which not only changed the nation, it's a day which constituted a nation. Now, I guess in the UK, we're not particularly used, are we, to a day or event that defines the nation in quite the same way like that. But perhaps something like Remembrance Sunday gets or begins to get close as we remember and give thanks. But it's also a reminder, isn't it, Remembrance Sunday, of something about what we are as a nation. So amidst all the debate about what it means to be British, Remembrance Sunday reminds us that part of what it means to be British is that we're committed to freedom, we're committed to standing up against evil, and doing so in partnership with others. And obviously the events in Paris of the last week have reminded us of that. In other words, remembering not just about the past, but who we are in the present. And it's exactly the same here in Exodus chapters 11 to 13. One of the things I think, if you've read through these chapters beforehand, that makes these chapters difficult is that sort of interwoven with the actual history of what happens are commands to remember, instructions on how to remember. And there are events too we need to remember in 2015, because that first Exodus over 2,500 years ago, achieved through the sacrifice of a lamb, foreshadowed and looked forward to an even greater rescue, that achieved by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So at the beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus is described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, here in Exodus, the Israelites are rescued from slavery to Pharaoh and taken to the land God promised. But Jesus promises those who trust in him rescue from slavery to sin and a future certainty in the new creation. In other words, as we look at the Exodus this lunchtime, we must expect it to teach us about the rescue that Jesus has accomplished and about how we should respond. Which means, of course, if you're here this lunchtime and you are simply looking in on the Christian faith, this is a great lunchtime to come as we look at this key event in the history of God's dealings with the world. It gets us to the very heart of the Christian faith. There is no more important thing to understand. Now, there's an outline you've been given as you came in, so please do look at that. We're going to see three things. First of all, we're to remember what we've been rescued from. Secondly, we're to remember what we've been rescued by. Thirdly, we're to remember what we've been rescued for. First of all, then, remember what you've been rescued from. Those who were here last week, we looked at the first nine plagues. We saw that God makes himself known in mighty judgments. Do listen to that talk if you missed it. It's online. And today, in chapter 11 to 13, we are seeing the final plague, the tenth plague. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, I'll bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. And then verses 4 to 8, do look at it again on the handouts. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I'll go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son of Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or will ever be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark, or any man or animal. Then you will know the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow me. After that, I will leave. Now, I wonder if you can imagine the sheer tragedy and devastation of what is about to happen here. Imagine what it meant for your family as the eldest son is about to face the judgment of God. In my family, that would mean me, my father, and my son, all three of us. Now multiply that disaster across a whole nation, as we have here, and we begin to see the utter devastation, the scale of what is about to happen. And it happens just as God says. I put chapter 12, verses 29 to 31 there on the outline. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Now, why is more than half of these chapters, chapters 11 to 13, why is more than half of these chapters dedicated to remembering and focusing on the need to remember, because God's people are to remember what they've been rescued from the judgments of God. Now, we experienced a dramatic rescue on holiday in Cornwall last summer. We were enjoying the waves in one of our favourite secluded beaches. We were having enormous fun as these enormous waves came rolling in across the Atlantic Ocean. And suddenly, completely from nowhere, this enormous helicopter came and swooped right down just about 200 metres away from us, really low, just above the water. A guy jumped out on a sort of winch thing, straight down into the water, and within a few seconds was being winched back up again, having rescued someone from the water who, unbeknown to us, had been drowning just a couple of hundred metres away from us. Well, I have to say, we beat a fairly hasty retreat out of the waves at that point, lest the same fate happened to us, only to find the man's distraught wife on the beach being comforted by passers-by and onlookers. Now, I guess it's fair to say, isn't it, that man will remember Thursday the 14th of August 2014 for the rest of his life, the day when he was rescued, the day when he was delivered. Just as here in Exodus, God's people are to remember for the rest of their lives, and future generations are to remember as well, the day when they were rescued from the judgments of God. If you belong to Jesus and you're here this lunchtime, you need to remember what you've been rescued from. It's so easy to forget. Or perhaps as we explain the message of Jesus to others, to shy away from speaking about the judgments. Perhaps only to talk about Jesus dying on the cross to save us from our sins, or Jesus dying on the cross to give us life with God, or dying to bring forgiveness. And yes, all those things are wonderfully true, but at the heart of the good news of Jesus is rescue from the judgment to come. It's one of the reasons, by the way, people sometimes ask me this, it's one of the reasons why here at the Moorgate Talks we don't use the Alpha Course, because it doesn't talk about the judgment to come. It's why we use the Christianity Explored Course instead. Because as we saw last week in Exodus 7 to 11, the judgment brings God glory. Not because God delights to punish, no, he longs to save. But the judgment day, the judgment shows that he is Lord and King in his world. It shows that he is the loving and just ruler of his world. Which means, of course, if we're here this lunchtime and we're simply looking in on the Christian faith, but it helps us to be clear on the issues, doesn't it? There is a judgment to come, and the very heart of what Jesus offers is rescue from that judgment. So, number one, remember what you've been rescued from. Number two, remember what you've been rescued by. Because wonderfully, God tells his people how they could be protected from the coming judgment. Look back again to chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one for their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And then verse 11, this is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Notice with you, it is rescue by sacrifice. So each family is to take a year-old lamb, the most precious kind of lamb that you could have, and they are to sacrifice it. They are to kill it. They are to paint the blood of the lamb around the front doorposts of their front doors. And then, verse 13, we are told the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. It is the shedding of blood that keeps God's people, the Israelites, safe when God comes in judgment. But notice too, the lamb was also a substitute. Did you notice in verses 3 to 4 how the size of the lamb is to be chosen in accordance with the number of people in the household? In verse 13, we're told the blood is to be a sign for them, a sign that a death has already taken place, and therefore that the firstborn will be safe. A substitute dying in the place of the oldest son. Now, will you imagine for a moment the scene in one of the Hebrew households as the oldest son goes up to bed that night? Let me ask, do you think he slept? Perhaps 20 minutes later, he came downstairs. Dad, have you done it yet? Have you put the blood on the doorframe? And his dad replies, don't worry, I'll get round to it later. It's been a long day. So he goes back upstairs. 20 minutes later, he's downstairs again. Dad, have you done it yet? I'll just watch the football. It's a great match, but I will do it once the football's over. Don't worry, I'll get round to it. He goes back upstairs. But 20 minutes later, he's down again. Dad, have you done it? Yes, I've done it. And perhaps he takes his son outside and he shows him the way he's put the blood of the lamb around the front door of the house. And now he can sleep. He can go upstairs. The son has died. The lamb has died. The destroyer will pass over and the son is safe. And then, chapter 12, verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon. But the angel of death passed over those households in which a lamb had already been killed. It was a wonderful rescue. And very strikingly, when Jesus speaks of all he will achieve by his death on the cross, he does so in terms of this first Passover rescue. In Mark chapter 14, I'll put the verses there on the outline, you can look them up later on. When Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, just as it had been celebrated for the previous 1500 years since this first Exodus, yet astonishingly, he changes the words. He takes the bread, he takes the wine, he says, "This is my body, this is my blood." Now that would have been completely unbelievable. God had said, do this every year to remember the Passover. Jesus comes along and he says, I'm changing it. I'm changing the words. It's all about me. It's all about my death. You're to remember what I have achieved by dying. Because Jesus is the Passover lamb who died both as a sacrifice and a substitute in our place, taking in himself God's punishment for sin. But here's the question. Why do you think God told the Israelites to put the blood on their front doors? Well, surely not for his own benefit. Surely God knew who was trusting, who had killed a lamb, who was trusting his promises and who hadn't. No, you see, it was to be a sign of their faith, that they were trusting in God's promises, that they had openly, publicly, and personally trusting in God's means of rescue. And it may well be that you'll hear this lunchtime, but actually you've never done this. In which case, why not do it today? Talk to me afterwards. Or if this is completely new to you, why not come along to that Christianity Explore course? There are a couple of options there. Both at the Bank of England and at Simmons & Simmons on the notice sheets. It may, of course, be that you find this whole account of lambs being killed and kind of blood daubed on front doors unnecessarily gory, a sort of bizarre ancient ceremony. But no, God's people were to remember what they had been rescued by. Because you see, our sin and wrongdoing cannot simply be sort of swept under the carpet. And here in Exodus, over 1,000 years before the death of Jesus, God is giving us an illustration of all that his death will achieve. He's laying the foundations so that we understand the death of Jesus. That God's forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. It comes at a very great price. So remember what you've been rescued from, remember what you've been rescued by. Thirdly, remember what you've been rescued for. Now, in chapter 12, verse 37, we're told that 600,000 men escaped from Egypt, not to mention the women and children. An extraordinary rescue, and it's now to be remembered. And I put there on the outline the three ways in which in chapters 12 and 13 it is to be remembered. And it might be helpful just to go through those chapters later on in the day or later on in the week. First of all, in keeping the Passover every year as they remembered how they had been rescued through the shedding of blood, which kept them safe. Secondly, the firstborn were to be set apart. The firstborn male animals were to be sacrificed. The firstborn male child was to be set apart. The firstborn, because the firstborn represents the nation as a whole. It is to remind them that they had been rescued to serve God. Thirdly, there was the feast of the unleavened bread. Bread without yeast, as they remembered the danger they had been in, how they'd fled in haste, and done so with great urgency. Now, before we think about the significance of those three, just think about the advertising industry, will you? Because the advertising industry fully appreciates the value of repetition. Their aim is to create a world, isn't it, in which their products have a central place in our lives. And so a company like Apple, for example, with their little Apple logo, has achieved that very successfully. Other companies, it may not be a logo, it may be a strapline or a jingle or something like that, because they know that repetition and familiarity work. That what is repeated becomes familiar, it becomes part of us. And so the purpose of these three festivals is so that what God has done has a central place in the lives of his people. Now, you and I, if we put our trust in Jesus, are not Old Testament people. So the question we need to ask is, how have these three ways of remembering, how have they been fulfilled when we come to the New Testament? What is the New Testament equivalent of them, if you like? So, briefly, just as the Passover was an annual reminder that God saved his people from slavery to the Egyptians and had passed over them in judgments, so for those who put their trust in Jesus, the Lord's Supper or communion service is a reminder that we've been rescued from sin, from the coming judgments by the death of Jesus. And that, like the Israelites who that night began a journey that would take them to the promised land, so if we put our trust in Jesus, we've begun a journey that will take us to the new creation. As for the firstborn, I put Hebrews chapter 12 on the outline, Hebrews 12 verse 22 to 23, where we discover that everyone who follows Jesus is part of God's firstborn. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Everyone who has put their trust in Jesus is now part of God's firstborn. In other words, set apart to serve him. And hold the second half of the book of Exodus will be about that, serving him, how to serve him. Thirdly, what about the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, have a look, will you, at chapter 12, verse 15. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. Now, in order to make sure the Passover was seared in the memories for generations to come, this festival turned into a search throughout the house to remove every trace of yeast. Perhaps you can imagine the fun they might have had, those who had children, you know, looking under the in the kitchen cupboards and under the on the kitchen table and everywhere to remove any trace of yeast in the house. A kind of spring cleaning, if you like. Just as my mother used to do a spring clean of the house. And I remember when I was small living at home, I was always warned that anything that hadn't been tidied up would be thrown away, and it was. I learnt my lesson. But the New Testament applies this principle of a spring clean in a very striking way. And that is why I put 1 Corinthians chapter 5 there on the at the end of the outline, just for us to consider as we finish. You can see what the issue is in the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. The sexual immorality in the church, and for some reason they are proud of it, not ashamed of it. So what does Paul say? Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? It's what yeast is meant to do, isn't it? It spreads. In the same way, sin spreads. Well, says the Apostle Paul, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. In other words, if you belong to Jesus, remember who you are. Just as the Israelites fled from Egypt in great haste, there was no time to waste, so we are to flee from sin, to do so with great urgency, not to toy with sin. So let me ask, when was the last time you did a spiritual spring clean like that? Perhaps a spring clean of what we watch on telly or online, or what we say, or the whole use of our tongues in terms of gossip, or the way we speak about others, or the whole area of sexual temptation, or behaviour, or ambition. Are we ambitious in seeking to serve Jesus, or are we ambitious for other things? Or perhaps greed. Greed, the great sin, of course, here in the city. Or the way we use our money to serve others, or to serve ourselves. Or at home, where we have responsibilities at home, are we honouring and serving where we ought to? Or at church, likewise, has our generosity become mean, or our service become mean, or generous, conscious of the death of Jesus and God giving Jesus for us? Because the point is this, isn't it, that if we put our trust in Jesus, then he has an exclusive claim on our lives. We've been bought at a very great price. We now belong to him. We are to serve him with all that we are and all that we have, and to do so both at work and at home, and to flee sin because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let me lead us in prayer as we finish. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died for sin, such that we needn't face the final judgment. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we might take this to heart this lunchtime. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Well, I've put some questions for discussion on the outline, so if you're able to hang around, you might like to discuss those. I've also put on the outline a reading for next week. So just like this week and last week, we're covering quite a big chunk of Exodus. So if you're able to read it in advance, that would be a great help. If you're not able to do so, please don't worry. Please still come. Don't let that keep you away. Thank you.